our life as a group of Christians is a stewardship. Steward is somebody who's been entrusted with something. And someday I'll give account of my stewardship. And you're going to give account for your stewardship. And God wants you to do well. He's for you, not against you in this. And one of the ways God is going to help you at the judgment seat of Christ is a day like today. Sending you somebody who himself is a faithful steward. And we have the privilege of hearing man give the word today, himself has been a faithful steward. It's required in a steward that he be found faithful. So Brother Perisher has been faithful and had an outstanding testimony, not just for years, but for many decades. And we are just so happy to have him to preach to us this morning. It's been a help to us lots of times in the past. And it's a privilege to have you again, Brother Perisher. So thank you for coming. It's a great joy to have you.
Thank you, Pastor. And it's a joy for my wife and I to be back with you. I want us to turn to Luke 22, and I want to preach this morning from verses 31 through 34 on the sifting of Peter. So I sang so hard I about lost my voice. You know, it's impossible for me to sit in my congregation and not sing. I don't know what it is, but singing just has to come out. I may not be pretty. It may squeak a little, but it just has to come out. I believe that every Christian feels that way. Now, some of you may restrain it for our benefits, but but I had a fellow in my church one time, two fellows in my church. I used to tease them all the time. I say, I'll pay you fellows if you won't sing in the choir. But they couldn't carry a tune in the bucket. But I believe there's something about knowing the Lord that just makes you want to sing out and praise Him, even if you can't carry a tune. And so I about lost my voice here this morning. But I'll get it back. The Lord will give me my second voice before this is over. Luke 22, and let's read beginning with verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he, Simon, said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny or thrice deny that thou knowest me. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we share the word, as we share thoughts from your word. I pray that you will open our hearts and minds to be able to glean from this scripture those things that will help us spiritually. We all need help, Lord. We can't do it on our own. And we all will be sifted, even as Peter was sifted. It may take a different form. It may be at a different time in our lives, but somewhere along the way, we'll be sifted. And oftentimes, we're sifted many times. So we pray we'll learn something today that will help us when we go through the sifting process. In Jesus' name, amen. This story, of course, surrounds the end of our Lord's life. He hasn't divulged all that's going to be happening to his disciples. He has made statements to them that they haven't understood. And So they don't really understand all that's going on in the life of Christ at this point in time. They will understand it much better eventually. But isn't it amazing? Peter is such a, you know, we look at Peter and criticize him, but I relate to him. He's so much like I am, or I'm so much like he was. You know, he's got the Lord present with him physically. And he offers some pretty big statements, doesn't he? You remember... He said, when he saw the Lord, he said, "If it's you, Lord, let me come to you." Walking on the water, and the Lord said, "Well, come on." He stepped out there and walked right on across that water. That's better than most of us would have done. We'd have never asked for that invitation for fear we couldn't walk on the water. But he got out there and started walking, even though he started sinking eventually. And then Peter, on this occasion, he says, "Lord, I'll go with you. Doesn't make any difference how bad it is. Even if it means death, I'll be there with you." And in a matter of a few hours, he is denying the Lord. When we've got the physical presence, or when he had the physical presence of Jesus with him, he was a big, strong, invincible man. But when the Lord wasn't there in physical presence, somehow Peter's vision of the Lord blurred, and his faith in the Lord got a little weak. And so the Lord is saying to him here on the verge of his crucifixion, "Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, but I pray for you." Now, Christ, I believe, delivers in verse 31 a warning, not only that Peter and the others can take, but I think a warning for us as well. "Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, and that he may sift you as wheat." Now, there are five things that I want you to see in these verses this morning, and I'm going to give you my outline up front, and then you can build on it as I go along, all right? Number one, the characters involved as we read this passage. Number two, the dangers faced, and we see that in verse 31 for sure. And then the process invoked. In other words, how are we sifted? And then number four, the victory assured, verse 32. And the fifth point is the benefit shared, or the benefits shared, verse 32. Now, when I say point number five, you'll know I'm getting close to him. But don't take too much heart in it. Sometimes point number five can last longer than point number one through four. So don't get your hopes up too much, all right? The first point I want you to notice is the characters involved. In verse number 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." There are three people mentioned. First, there's Peter. Now, notice some things about Peter. He was sincere. Peter was a very sincere fellow. I don't doubt his sincerity at all. I don't believe Peter was a hypocrite. Peter was the type of person, when you talked to him, you knew exactly where he stood. When he opened his mouth, you could hear what he was thinking. He was the kind of a fella that was an open book. Have you ever met any people like that? I talk to people sometimes that are open books. I mean, they'll tell you anything and everything going on in their lives. Sometimes they'll tell you more than you want to hear. But Peter was the kind of fellow who was just an open book. And then he had a genuine love for Christ. I have never doubted that Peter loved the Lord. I have doubted Peter's wisdom in a lot of areas and his susceptibility to discouragement and things of that nature, but I've never really doubted, as I've read through the Scriptures, Peter's love for Jesus Christ. "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee," he said in verse 31. Now, I believe that when he said that, he was ready to go with the Lord. At that moment, he was as sincere as he could be. He loved Jesus, and he would have gone with him. And then number three, I believe that Peter had a sense of confidence and commitment that would take him beyond what some people might have had. He said, "I'm ready to go to you, with you to prison or to death." I haven't met too many people that I'm ready to go to prison with, are you? Have you? I don't want to go to prison. And to be honest with you, I don't know a lot of people I'd die for. Now, please understand, that's not a lack of character. I'd die for my own convictions, but I haven't ever made that statement to anybody. "I'll die with you." If I had to go to Vietnam, I'd make that statement. I'd die for my country. But I'll tell you something. Peter, I believe that the moment he made that statement, was fully committed to Jesus at that moment. And I believe he would have done it. And then Peter is bold and aggressive. The Bible says a little later, he's in the garden, that he pulled out his sword and cut off Malchus, the high priest's servant's ear. I don't think he was aiming for his ear. I don't think he was that good aim. I think he ducked and he got his ear, but he was aiming to get his head. Peter was bold and aggressive. You ever met somebody like that? I'll never forget a fellow I had in my church over at Hampton. His name was Jerry Pitsilides. He was a Greek. And he got saved, and Jerry, he was a single fellow at the time. He had graduated from William and Mary with a degree in mathematics or computers or something. And he loved the bus ministry. And he come back and told me one time, or I think the people whom he did it to told me about it, really. But he was out doing door-to-door visitation, trying to get kids riding his bus to Sunday school and church. And he went in this one house, and it was an unsaved family. They later got saved. And he went in and sat down in the living room and began to witness to them, tell them about the Lord, and the television was just blaring. And he politely got up, walked over to the TV and turned the thing off and went back and sat down and proceeded to witness to him. He was a bold fella. He's done things like that numbers of times. I've never been quite that bold, to be honest with you. But I like the boldness and the aggressiveness of Simon Peter. He wasn't afraid to speak out for the Lord. He was also very impetuous. Over in Luke 9, in verse 33, you remember he said to the other disciples that were with him, "Let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus." They had gone up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. He was impetuous. He was emotionally unstable sometimes. He had highs and lows. One time he'd be ready to charge hell, and the next time he'd be over there on the bank bemoaning his circumstances and saying to the other disciples, "I'm going fishing." That's the kind of fellow Peter was. He's the one that's involved in the passage here. "That the Lord said, Peter, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat." But then there's Jesus, Peter's friend, Peter's savior. Boy, aren't true friends worth something? True friends will tell you the truth, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan wants you. He's designed to have you. Later he said, Peter, you're going to deny me. He said, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. I'm glad that Jesus lets us in on the truth. You know, it's hard to tell people the truth oftentimes. It's not easy to say to somebody something that you know is going to hurt them or make them feel like that you recognize wrong in their lives. It's not easy. As a pastor, I've been a counselor for many years. One of the hardest things about the ministry to me is counseling people. And yet I know if I'm their friend and their spiritual leader, I have to be truthful, or what I say to them will not do them any good. Jesus was there. He was a true friend to Peter. And true friends are selfless in their concern for you. But there was a third person that was there, and that's the person of Satan. And that's why Jesus said, Peter, Satan hath desired you. Now notice, secondly, the dangers faced here. In verse 31, Satan hath desired to have you. There's a grave danger stated by our Lord towards Peter. It's serious, and we must not take lightly what Jesus said to Peter here, because he could say that about any one of us. Satan has desired to have you. You say, well, I'm saved. He can't have me. That may be true in terms of your eternal destiny. But I can tell you, Satan still desires to have you, because if he can get you, he can damage and destroy the testimony, not only of you as a child of God, but the testimony of Jesus Christ on this earth. It's dangerous. Why is it dangerous? Because of who we're up against. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, you're not up against just anybody. You're up against the father of all lies. And if you don't believe he'll lie on you, and if you don't believe he'll lie to you, you better think again. There's many a person who's out in the gutter tonight whom Satan lied to about the effects of what they wanted to do, and they did it and find themselves today in the gutter. There's a lot of intellectuals to whom he's lied. I'm saying Satan is a liar, and it's dangerous because of who we're up against when we're up against him. It's dangerous because of the nature of his attacks. He employs our love for the world. Over in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now we have to be careful. He employs our love of the world to get us to do what we know we ought not to do. He appeals to the corruption of the flesh. Philippians 3, verse 3. Have no confidence in the flesh. Doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what age we are. have no confidence in the flesh. Always bothers me when I see a Christian hold himself or herself up as an example. I'm going to tell you something. Others may hold you up, but you be careful. Pride can step in if you're not careful, and you can find yourself anything but an example. The corruption of the flesh. He takes advantage of circumstances. He uses others as a source of temptation. And by the way, young people, you've got a fine group of young folk in this church. Let me just throw this out to you. When you start, as you get older as a young person, think about marriage, start to think about marriage, you look for someone who is saved and who is not involved in things that will pull you down but will lift you up. Please don't let yourself be drawn into temptation through others. He has an intense desire to damage and to hurt us. And then it's dangerous because of his constant, unrelenting efforts. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Every now and then I watch a program on National Geographic or on the Animal Planet channel and watch those big cats, you know, those big lions out there. I've seen them attack an African buffalo and bring it down and kill it and eat it. I tell you, I saw a man here a while back watching one of those programs who got out of the truck and went over there and laid down close to the lions. He was about as foolish as anybody I've ever seen. You better be careful. He, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. And then because of his cunning craftiness, Satan is nobody to play with. He gets you when you least expect him. I remember one time I went squirrel hunting with my father. I don't think I've told you this before. If I have, just patiently listen a second time. But I went squirrel hunting with my father. I was pastoring down here in North Carolina. And it was in October when the weather was still warm. And we went out. I had a farmer in my church that told me I could hunt his property. So I took my dad and we went out there on his property in the woods, try to sit down and be quiet and see if we could see some squirrels. And I left him in a spot. And then I went on further down and I was going a little into the swamp. And here was a fallen tree over a little, almost dry creek. And I bent over and started to go underneath of that tree. And when I looked down, of course my head was looking down, and when I opened my eyes and looked down, I was standing on top of a coiled copperhead. I don't even want to be anywhere close to a coiled copperhead. I stood there a second. I thought to myself, what am I going to do? If I step back, he might try to strike. But I might be a big man, but when I have to move fast, I can move fast. I jumped back out of the way of that copperhead, and I shot him. My dad heard the shot, said, "Did you get him?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What'd you get?" I said, "I got a copperhead." He said, "I'm going home." And he did. If you don't know my dad, he hated snakes. He was afraid of snakes. He took off home. But I'm going to tell you something. Before you know it, teenagers, before you know it, folks, you can be standing on top of a copperhead. You see, Satan is crafty in his demons. Now, number three, the process involved. How are we sifted? I want to give you a few thoughts here. First of all, it may go on quietly and it may go on gradually as an inward struggle. You know, oftentimes people go through things when we don't even suspect it. People hurt when we're not aware of it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What goes on in our heads and our hearts, nobody knows except us and God. And then sometimes it's through afflictions. They become God's messengers to us. We go through difficulties of one sort or another. It can be a physical affliction. It can be a mental affliction, emotional affliction. It can be something, some circumstance in our lives. Sometimes temptations are necessary. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. One good evidence of whether you're saved or not is whether the Lord chastens you when you get out of line. And then sometimes the process is very long and very painful. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul said, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, every bad thing that happens to us, or every thorn in the flesh, if we can use that expression that we might have, may not be there just to hurt us or harm us. It may be there because God has allowed it, because he knows that we need it for whatever reason. And then sometimes the process is very intense and brief. If I were to ask for a show of hands, who would rather go, I'm not going to, but if I were to ask who would rather go to the medical doctor or the dentist, I bet I'd get more hands raised to go to the medical doctor than the dentist. Something about going to the dentist doesn't appeal as much. When I was a boy living down in eastern North Carolina, when you went to the dentist, they didn't numb anything when they filled your teeth. Anybody else remember those days? A few of you. Man, he'd go in there with that drill and start drilling, and oh, every now and then, Brotherfield, didn't it feel good when he hit that nerve? Intense pain, but brief pain. Be over pretty soon. The consolation we have when we go to the dentist is it can't last but so long. Sometimes the process of sifting is intense and brief. Sometimes it lasts a long time. Sometimes it feeds through afflictions of life, circumstances of life. But I'm glad for point number four, the victory assured. I want you to notice the negative first. Where is the victory? Well, I can assure you it's not in ourselves. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Romans 12:3 says, we are warned not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." 2 Corinthians 10:3, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." In other words, it's not the stability of our emotions. We can pride ourselves in being emotionally stable, but that's not where your victory is. It's not in the wisdom of our thinking. We can pride ourselves in being well educated and wise, but that's not where your victory is. It's not in the resolve of our wills. Nobody can defeat me. We can be strong in will and stand against great opposition, but that's not where your victory is. I had a friend of mine years ago. He's dead now. But he was an older friend. He was old enough to be my father almost. But this friend had one of the strongest wills of any man I knew at the time. He was the kind of person, when he set his mind to do something, there weren't many who could go against him. He was the kind of person who had a will that was unrelenting. That went on through 2 or 3 pastorates, and he overcome some great obstacles. But I saw him crumble and fall. He took another position that put a great deal of pressure on him. And I lived in the same town he lived in. And I knew him as a counselor, my older man who could help me, and I'd been to him on occasion. They were family friends. And I heard that he was sick. And I went by the house to see him, and I knocked on the front door, and his wife came to the door. And I said, "Well, I wanted to come by and see Brother Ron." She said, "Gene," she said, "he is closed up in his bedroom. He will not talk to anybody, including me. When you go in the room, probably, if he does true to form, he'll turn his back on you. He will not communicate with you. He's in a state of deep depression." I said, "Well, if it's all right, I'd like to try." She said, "Sure." She came in, she opened the door to the bedroom where he was, and she called him by name and said, "Gene's here to see you." He was sitting with his back to the door. I walked in. I tried to engage him in conversation. Not one time, as I recall, did he say one word to me. I sat there for a while, saying nothing. Finally got up and walked out of the room and closed the door behind me. Overcome with emotion myself, because of where he was and what I knew him to be. A man of great mental, emotional, volitional strength. And yet now will not communicate with anybody. He eventually came out of that depression, but he was never the man afterwards that he was before. Let me tell you something, folks. Listen to me. Your victory does not lie in your strength of will. Any man can be broken. It doesn't lie in your wisdom. It doesn't lie in your even feel stable emotions. It doesn't lie in others. Your best friend can forsake you. I've had that happen. The best man, the man you hold in highest regard, can disappoint you. The most stable can stumble. The most intelligent may find no answers. It does not lie in institutions. Homes fail. Governments fail. By the way, I'm glad that my hope is not in government. I'd be rather depressed this morning if it was. Because things aren't going too well. Have you noticed? My hope is not in government. I'm a loyal citizen. And I vote in every election. And I will continue to do so. But my hope lies somewhere other than government. It's not in churches. Churches can change. It's not in colleges and universities. They can change. My victory, and I want you to hear this and hear it well, my victory is in none other than Jesus Christ Himself. I cannot afford to forget that. Notice what it says in verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee." There are several things we learn about this. Christ knows all things before they ever happen. Aren't you glad that God is never surprised? I am. I've been surprised a lot of times. But God is never taken by surprise. We see Christ's concern for the individual here. He said, "I have prayed for all of you disciples." No, "I have prayed for thee, Peter." It's individualized. It's personal. You say, "I don't think God even knows about me." I can assure you He does. No one, no thing goes on anywhere that He doesn't know about. He is omniscient. Omnipresent. I remember one day I spoke to a little girl in the hallway of the church. I was just walking by, and I try to take time to speak to the children. I think that's so important. Did you know sometimes we who are adults can encourage the heart of a little child by simply speaking? We take that for granted. But I was walking down the hall, and there was a little girl. She was just as cute as a button. I said, "How are you, sweetheart?" I didn't know her name. She stopped on her tracks and looked up at me. She said, "My name is Jamie." Now, what was she saying to me? She's saying to me, "I'm not sweetheart, I'm Jamie." She wanted to individualize this greeting a little. I said, "Jamie, I'm glad to meet you. Glad to see you." And I believe it's good for us to know that the Lord individualizes His victory to us. He prayed before the danger occurred. "I have prayed. Already, I have prayed." See, that's the advantage of being God. He knows what will occur, therefore He can pray before it occurs. I can't do that. I might can pray some kind of a general prayer that will wrap everything up, but specifics I don't know until they occur. He has special concern for those who are in the throes of temptation. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor of those that are tempted. He places limits on Satan. Satan hath desired to have you. That doesn't mean he's going to get you, Peter. First Corinthians 10:13 is a verse that I have quoted so often. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. So we can never say, the Lord put more on me than I can handle. He doesn't do that. His prayer was not that Peter might escape the trial. You know, if we could pray and get our prayer answered, that's what it would be, right? Lord, I don't know what my trial is tomorrow, but I'm praying I won't have it. No. Peter went through the trial. His prayer was that by faith fail not. And herein, my friend, is our preservation. Over in John 17, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. This is the high priestly prayer of our Savior. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Father, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Neither pray I for these alone. And boy, I'm glad he put this one in. Neither pray I for these alone, Father, those who are just present with me here today, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That included me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Aren't you glad Jesus prayed for you? I could pray for you. And I might pray for you. You might say to me, Pastor Parrisher, would you pray for me? I've got a certain need in my life. And I could pray for you. And I think you would have some degree of confidence if you asked me or you asked your pastor or some of these good members of the church to pray with you about something. That's great. But I'll tell you, I'd rather have the Lord praying for me. I know he's going to get his prayers answered. And then finally, number five, the benefits shared. Now, what about the benefits to us when we go through this sifting process? I can tell you what it does. It refines the chaff from our character. Stubbornness is refined to firmness. See, firmness may be as stable as a rock, yet as gentle as the heart of a small child. You don't have to be stubborn and ugly to be firm. Pride is sifted until arrogance, self-will, and haughtiness are gone. That's the refining, the benefit of the refining process. The inclination to weakness is refined from gentleness. Weak and uncontrolled temper is sifted until brought under mastery. Evil habits are sifted and conquered and become germs of character. The sifting process is a benefit to us, far more so than we realize. But it's also a benefit to others. Notice what he said in verse 32, strengthen thy brethren. It's hard to see beyond the tragedy of failure. I certainly have never prayed for failure. I don't want to fail. But if you ask me, have you ever failed, preacher, I'd have to say many times. Well, how in the world can that help you? Well, it's hard to see beyond the tragedy of failure. Failure brings a sense of weakness to us. It lowers the opinion of others toward us sometimes. And we feel disqualified for service. Failure is not something that we hold up as a good thing in terms of we want to fail. You'd be a rather strange one if you did. But there are some things about failure that can help us and other people. And once we have failed, we need to remember this. Failure causes you to have a better knowledge of your own character and your own weakness. The man who does not learn from his failure has a big problem. Failure gives you a greater capacity to understand the needs of other people. Once you have failed, you certainly can understand what somebody else is going through. Failure should heighten the care and the concern of the church for those who are in failure. Failure forgiven means or brings a renewed sense of forgiveness and hope to the heart. And failure forgiven brings opportunity to express gratitude by future faithfulness and Christian compassion. Peter failed. He failed miserably on more than one occasion. But oh, what a great apostle he became. And who was it that God called to preach on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls got saved? Failure's not the end. I've got a sermon on this. I read this statement. We ought to be planting trees that we'll never sit under. My grandfather on my father's side died when he was 92 years old. He lived independent the whole time, all of his life. He and my grandmother, who was a couple of years younger than him. My grandfather was a farmer for years, and after his retirement, he loved to tend a garden and plant bushes and shrubs and all those kind of things, trees. I went out to his house one day. At this time, he was probably 89 or 90. He was out in the yard sweating. I mean, he was just sweating, working. Now, my grandfather had not walked without a crutch for years. He walked out in the yard with his crutch, took his hoe and his shovel, kept that crutch under his arm to lean on, and he would hoe his garden and use his shovel and do anything he set his mind to do. That day he was out in the backyard, and he said, "Gene, I want to show you my new grapevine I planted. I walked out there in the backyard, and he had meticulously planted a grapevine. He loved grapes. And I looked at him. I said, Pop, I called him Pop. I said, Pop, why in the world did you go out here and plant a grapevine at your age? You probably won't live to enjoy it. He looked at me and grinned at me. He said, yeah, but somebody will. We need to plant some trees that we'll never sit under, because somebody along the way can sit under it and enjoy shade. Failure is not the end. It can be a new beginning. We have to get up and we have to go on. Many failures Peter had. Rebuked Jesus when Jesus told his disciples that he must suffer. Rebuked Jesus when he asked, as the crowd thronged him, who touched me? He rebuked or refused to let Jesus wash his feet. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, let's build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah and Jesus, putting Jesus on the same level. Walked on water until he looked and saw the waves and began to sink. Went to sleep in the garden when Jesus left him there to pray. Cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Jesus had to perform a miracle. And then denied him 3 times. And at the end, John chapter 21, discouraged, he said to the other disciples, I'm going fishing. Did he fail? He most certainly failed. Have you failed? No doubt about it in my mind, because I know human nature. Have I failed? More times than I'd like to tell you about. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus prayed for us? He prayed for us long before we were ever on this earth. My salvation is preserved in Christ. And my life can be preserved in Christ if I get up from my failure and go on planting trees that others will enjoy. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, dear Lord, that you have given us your word to encourage us as well as convict us. We are convicted of our many failures, but we are encouraged. After the sifting process, even when we have failed, to get up and go on and let it build our character rather than diminish it. If there are those in this service who need to come to this altar, help them to come. If there are those in this service who need Jesus as their Savior, help them to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
It's all saying, shall we? And your hymn book says, the bulletin says 250, 261. Let's turn to 252. Only trust him. Only trust him. Now. And I was praying about this service, and lots of you praying about the service, and I believe God gave us a message that we need, and I'm sure there's something in that for all of us. There is something there for me. But there may be some, I'm sure there's something there for you particularly to lay hold of just now. Let's sing this together. 252, only trust him. only trust Him now. I want to remind you what the Lord told Peter. He said, Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art turned, there's such a thing as Christians needing to be converted in the sense of needing to be turned. Peter needed to be turned. Do we have someone here this morning, and honestly, you know exactly now what you need to do. You need to be turned. And your strength will return to you, and we need you to be in your best strength, so you can encourage people, strengthen your brethren. So you can pray right where you are. Sometimes it's helpful to pray here at the front. I wonder how many of you here today are sure, with Bible assurance, with proof in your life that in fact you do know the Lord. How many of you think you have proof in your life, not just a profession, but there's a proof in your life that you in fact are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you say amen? And maybe some of you really could say that confidently. Maybe in your heart you have some real questions about this. Do you really know the Lord? And I'd love to speak to you afterwards. Or Brother Parrish, or if you're one of the youngsters here, maybe you'd like to speak to one of your parents. We're saying this last one, and I urge you this morning, don't you forsake the rest, renewal, the new beginning that belongs to you through mercy. Peter really thought he was more ready for a throne than he was in great need of mercy. But he wrote later in his book, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope." So don't forsake your mercies. And you clinch them this morning, and you be obedient to the Spirit just right there where you are, or if it helps you to pray at the front too. And let's sing this last dance, shall we? Driving back from Greenville this week, and under my armrest I had some notes from the last message Brother Parrisher gave here. And I bet there's some folks here today, some of you really need to take home today some of those things that you heard you need to get along with the Lord, and you need to talk to the Lord very personally about things. And He'll hear you and bless you, and don't put it off. You take care of this, and then come back and join us tonight for the Lord's Supper.
And maybe you'd like to share a testimony tonight. We'll have celebrate the Lord's great grace and goodness to us. So let's conclude this morning's service in prayer. And John Thompson, it's so good to see you this morning. Would you mind concluding us in prayer this morning? And pray we'll all take home everything we need to from our service this morning. Let's bow for prayer.
To our hearts this week, help each and every one of us, Lord, find your word in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We pray you come from the holy name of Jesus.
Amen. And we're dismissed.